Morning, church. We are continuing going through the fundamentals of the faith, FLF. Today we are on lesson number 6. This far we have done introduction to the Bible, how to know the Bible. Then the third lesson was looking at God and his character and attributes. And the last two sessions were on Christ, the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we are looking at salvation. And this is something that is familiar for most of us. But as even our brother Peter had mentioned, all these are reminders, and they're actually good whether you are a seasoned saint or you are a new believer. We always need to be reminded of the fundamentals. And I hope that this will actually help us to appreciate what God has done for us in our salvation. And this will actually lead to more and more thanksgiving. So for those that have come early, you've got your notes. There will be a lot of work that we'll be doing today. But also because you have come early, you've got also a gift of a pen. So you can distribute the pens to those that are here. Those who are not here will not be able to get the notes. Neither will they get a pen. So just to reorient our thoughts, I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. I will not be expounding on this text, but I will be making reference to it as we go through our lesson today. Ephesians chapter number 2. So if you have a Bible, please turn to that passage and I will read verses 1 to 10. We'll still be able to get. Ephesians chapter number 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Verse 7 again. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, we ask for your help and blessing upon our lesson this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I want us to look at one of the apparent contradictions of the Bible. There are a lot of apparent contradictions, paradoxes. There is no single contradiction in the Bible, but there are what we may call apparent contradictions. One of them is to do with the fact that God is actually in control of our salvation. If God is in control of our salvation, then the question is man then responsible for our salvation? Is man responsible for our salvation? Does man have a part in our salvation? So how is God's work of salvation applied to us? And part of the question I want to answer also this morning is, how can I know if I am a Christian? How can I know for sure if I am a Christian? So, first and foremost, I want us to look at the fact that God is in control in our salvation. And if you have got your fill up there, that's where I want you to be busy with your pen there. I hope you have your handout. So, to get us there, let's start by reading Romans chapter number 8. There will be quite a lot of reading. Romans chapter number 8. So, first point I want us to look at is the fact that God is sovereign in salvation. That is to say, God is in control of our salvation. And I'm not just saying that because I know most of you already know that, but that should actually cause us to be forever be grateful for what God has done in us. Let's read again verse 29 and 30 of Romans chapter number 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So, look at your papers there, right there. And the first question is, verse 29, what's the first blank there? The question is, according to verse 29, whom he, what's the blank there? I want you to be feeling that today we are like in class. That's why I am standing here. I want us to interact together. What's on the blank there? We're looking at the progression of how God brings someone to salvation. Verse 29 says, whom he foreknew. You write foreknew there. Filled foreknew. So, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So, second is predestined. Write predestined. And now verse 30, we are looking at the progression of our salvation, and our goal here is to be able to appreciate the fact that salvation, first and foremost, is the work of God. Verse 30, third spot there. Whom he predestined, write again, predestined again. So, verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also what? He also called. You feel called there? Verse 3 again. Whom he called. You feel called there again? He also justified. He also justified. And then verse 30. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you guys see that? So, I'll ask you a question to that. So, I hope that you are paying attention. But now, please turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Can someone please read for us verses 4 to 6? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6.
Chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved.
Thank you. So before we jump to Ephesians 1, let's move back to the passage that we just filled. I want to ask you, what phrase is repeated four times? In the passage that we're looking at, Romans 8, verses 29 to 30. It's right there in your sheet. The answer is, He also. Do you see that? He also. So what is important about this phrase? If you're just joining us, we are looking at salvation, and we're looking first and foremost at the fact that God is the author of salvation. Why is it important? What's the importance of that phrase? He also.
Shows he's the one doing the action. Yes,
he's the one doing the action. Mm-hmm. What else? But also that tells us the chain is unbreakable, right? Once a process is begun, it will come to completion. Do we agree with that? Those whom He has called to salvation will respond, and they will be glorified with Him in heaven. Now, let me ask you again, what is the tense of these four actions? The tense. The actions I'm referring to is foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. We just feel those. What is the tense? Past tense, right? At least we still remember our standard 6 English. Past tense, okay? Why is that important? Why is it important that your salvation is referred to in the past tense? That's important. Why is it important? Yes. Come again? Assurance, yes. Mm-hmm. And it's because salvation of a believer is written in eternity past with God. Now, who is carrying out all this action? It's God. Why is that important? Today we're in class, so I'll ask and I'll wait for an answer. Why is that important? Salvation is the work of God and God alone. But having said that, does not mean that man is not responsible. Right? So, we read Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. Let's answer the following questions. What has been God's plan since the foundation of the world, according to verse number 4? Verse 4. What has been God's plan since before the foundation of the world in verse 4? Thank you. That's what you feel in that space there. The answer is that is actually the purpose statement, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. B, what is the purpose of His plan of salvation according to verse number 6? What is the purpose of His plan of salvation? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of God choosing you for salvation? To the praise and glory of His grace. So that also is important, because God's purpose is not First and foremost to you. But you feel a blank there to the praise and glory of his what? His what? Grace. Glorious grace. And what is grace? Do you have a quote on grace in your sheet? Quote from John MacArthur. Do you have a quote? Can you please read the quote? Thank you. That's a good definition of what grace is there. So what we are looking at, first and foremost, that we're looking at God's sovereign plan of salvation. So from the beginning to the end, it is him that starts, and what God starts, God will bring to completion. So this is actually important, because I don't know about you, but not everybody walks around each and every day being assured of their salvation. There are some people who are still living in fear somehow, not being sure if actually they are saved. But we are reminding ourselves this truth, because this is important. First and foremost, salvation is the work of God and the work of God alone. And the purpose of that is so that we can actually praise his glorious grace. Now, why is it important for us to understand that this has to be the work of God? It's because of the text that we read. Remember, we began by reading Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, let's see how God then implements his plan of salvation. God's decree to reveal his plan. Romans 16, verse 25-26 says, "The mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." Now, if we are saying that salvation is God's work from beginning to end, that will make sense to us when we have to see man's condition. Now we are back in where we began. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. What is man's spiritual condition before conversion? What do we feel there? According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. What is man's spiritual condition before conversion? Dead. Yeah, that's what you feel there. Dead. What else does it say? The sentence continues. Dead in trespasses and sin. So, you appreciate that salvation is indeed God's work if you have to appreciate the fact that man's condition is described as dead. There's a big word that theologians use, is total depravity. Total depravity. So, if somebody is dead, can they then respond to the call of salvation? Promise say they cannot. So what must they do for them to believe? Because the Bible says you need to believe and live. So maybe the question is, what must come first? Do you need first to believe, then live, or do you need to live first, then believe? Live, then believe. But you are dead. How are you going to live? How are you going to live? How? Yes. How are you going to live? Are we all in agreement that you first need to live, then believe. Or we're not sure. The person, let's have example, if there's a corpse here, dead. Can this corpse believe? Answer is no, right? What must happen to this corpse for this corpse to believe? Means first what? To live. Means God must breathe life to this dead body. That is also true spiritually. That's why we are saying salvation is God's work. There has to be a miracle that must take place. That's what the Bible calls what? Regeneration. This person who's dead must be born from above. If you believe that, you will be appreciating your salvation. So, man's spiritual condition before conversion is dead in trespasses. But the next, number two, what does God, the Holy Spirit, do concerning sin? Turn with me to John chapter number 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8. Whoever is there, please read for us. John 16, verse 8. Okay. So what does God, the Holy Spirit, do concerning sin? You feel there. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So some of the spaces, I'm just going to give you the answers because we need to fly through, otherwise we won't be able to finish this. What is needed before someone can know the truth according to 2 Timothy 2:25? You can read some of this by yourselves, but you can fill that blank. What is needed actually before someone can know the truth is repentance. The answer there is repentance. And according to the same text, there's a question number four. Who grants it? It's God who grants it. It is God who grants it. Now turn to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. This is what we started in our youth group on Fridays. So those that were there, maybe you may remember this. John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. Can someone please read for us John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13?
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
So the verse begins with but. What is the function of the word but? We're going back to standard 5, standard 6 English. What is the word, what's the purpose of but? Yes, the but. What's but? You say?
Its purpose is to connect.
Yes, it's a it connects. Yes, what else? Yes, connects. What else? But. Can also be used as a transition, right? Or as a conjunction, right? And as a contrast. But there's something that has been contrasted. We are told that Jesus Christ came to his own, but his own did not receive him. So now he's contrasting to those who did not receive him and to those that did receive him. And verse 12, we're told, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now he's going to go and tell us how that did not become. But let's fill the blanks there. Number five, who grants us the right to become children of God? Answer is, according to verse 12, who grants us the right to become children of God? You see, Jesus Christ is always the right answer, but the answer here is God. God. And Jesus is God, right? Now, notice that this right or privilege is not granted to us because of, number one, our birth. It has nothing to do with our lineage or blood. Not our own efforts. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not our own volition. It's not the will of man. Remember our condition. One word for our condition before conversion is what? Dead. Dead. So, this should help us to understand that we can be able to appreciate that salvation is the work of God if we do understand that man's condition is that of death. And how God brings about that plan is that it is not about what you do. It is not about anything to do with, because sometimes you kind of like think like, you know, my life maybe was a mess, then I made a determination to stop doing A, B, C, then I started coming to church, and that's how I became a Christian. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. It is actually God that grants us the right to become children of God. In fact, in God's providence, what I'm talking about today is kind of like introduction to what I'm going to be talking about later on as we look at the sermon today. So, who causes growth in a believer? According to 1 Corinthians 3:6, God. The answer is God was causing the growth. Who caused the resurrection to occur? According to 1 Corinthians 6:14, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. So if you're feeling up, that's what you feel. Number six is God was causing the growth. Seven, God will cause the resurrection to occur. According to 1 Corinthians 6:4, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. So, next section there. We are going back to the unbreakable chain of salvation. It's God that fulfills his plan. Look again at Romans 8:29. Now, again, I mentioned that we're looking at the fact that salvation belongs to God, but also mentioned that we need to see what the purpose is, but also you ask us, how can I know if indeed I am a Christian? But let's look at Romans 8:29. In whose image will we be ultimately conformed? What's the answer there? According to verse 29 of Romans 8, the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what you must feel right there. What is going to happen to every believer according to Philippians 3, 20-21? Might not be able time to read every passage, but this is what you feel. We will be transformed into conformity with the body of Christ's glory. We will be transformed into conformity with the body of Christ's glory. So, next, let's turn to John chapter 17, verse 24. And we are answering this question. What is Christ's desire for those who are his? That again should help you to answer the question if you are a Christian. Those that are truly Christians will be conformed to the image of his son to some degree. John 17, verse 24. If you are there, please read for us.
Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me.
So you fill a blank there. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. There's a purpose statement. So that they may see my glory, which you have given me. So, look at God's sovereign plan of salvation, how God then implements his plan, and how God will actually fulfill that plan. But how does that come about? Let's now quickly look at conversion. Conversion. Romans chapter 3, there is statement that is true of all of us, that we are sinners, we are not righteous. None of us is righteous. Romans 3, verse 20. Says this, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So before somebody can be converted, there has to be a conviction of sin. And that in itself is also actually a gift of God. In fact, how do you know if somebody is a Christian or not? All Christians do sin. But true Christians, when they do sin, because they have got the Holy Spirit, they're actually bothered by their sin. In fact, if you are living in sin or you're living in unrepentant sin, and if that does not bother you, it could be that you are actually not a Christian. Or it could be that you have seared your conscience so much so that you have actually trained your conscience not to bother you. But one of the gifts that God, the Holy Spirit, gives us is for us to be troubled by our sin. So, Romans 3 verse 20. We read it. If you're filling the blanks there, what has God given people to reveal their sinfulness? Through the law comes the knowledge. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law comes, everybody knows what is right or what is wrong. When do most sins take place? What time of the day? When a lot of sin take place. Okay, let me put it as the sin that you're not committing, hopefully not. What time do people usually steal? Thieves. What time do you usually come? At night. Why? Maybe the darkness helps, huh? They can be kind of like veiled. But the reality is, even them, they know this is wrong. That's why they're going what? At night. And sometimes they wear a mask, right? They're wearing the mask because they know what they're doing is wrong. But you and I also, we are told God has placed in our hearts a consciousness or a law in us where we know when something is right or something is wrong. Even kids, they know that. Kids, when they're trying to do something, they sometimes even check the cost. So, number two, when the people realized the mistake they made in crucifying Christ, how did they feel in their hearts? That's according to Acts chapter number 2, verse 36 to 37. This was after Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he had preached this powerful message, pointing to the people that heard him that they had crucified Jesus Christ. And their response there, their hearts were actually broken. Now when they heard this, that's what you are feeling there. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" What led to that was the fact that when they heard Peter, they realized that they were in the wrong. They were convicted of their sin. You see, if there is conviction of sin, you can be rest assured that it could be that you are a Christian. But when there is conviction, we are actually to turn away from it. That is actually repenting of sins. Think of the tax collector in Luke chapter number 18. You know the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. They have gone to the temple, apparently to pray. But the tax collector was actually, we were told, sort of having some posture that can best be described as somebody that has been humbled. Yet the tax collector, we are told, was so confident that he was actually praying. But if you look at the prayer, it seems he was speaking to himself. He was actually congratulating himself. Says, "God, look at me, God, look at me, look at me, God. I pray, I fast, I tithe." He even had audacity to say, "I'm not like this tax collector." In fact, in those days, there was nobody who was considered as sinful as a tax collector. And nobody was considered more righteous or closer to God than a Pharisee. But look at the posture of this Pharisee. And then this again is repentance. His response was, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." Well, he knew he was a sinner. And this is actually said of Martin Luther. His conscience was bothering him that he would go to confess and again to an extent where he was wearing off the Father. And he was told, "Hey, next time come and confess when you have got something serious to confess." But that's because he is a guy that came to realize who God is, and he came to realize who he truly is. He is a sinner. A Christian knows this fact. And again, that in and of itself, it is a gift of God. I don't need to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 9 to 10. We looked at godly sorrow and worldly sorrow that was preached 2 weeks ago. But what I can just say is this. Godly sorrow leads actually to repentance. Repentance from sin, but as far as conversion is concerned, not only are you convicted of sin, you are turning away from sin, but you don't only turn away from sin. You're not just turning away from something, you're also turning to something, and you're turning to Christ. I did not read Numbers 21 because of time. You may do that in the comfort of your own time, but Numbers 21 is a beautiful illustration of how people in the Old Testament were to be served. They were supposed to look at the fiery serpent. And whoever looked at the fiery serpent, whoever was bitten by the fiery serpent, was actually, we're told, saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, now you can fill this in the next blank. Oh, which blank did you last fill? Did you feel repentance from sin? Do you have repentance from sin? B, repentance from sin, you're supposed to feel he knew he was a sinner. Are you guys there? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Then the next one, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 10, the first blank is repentance. What does godly sorrow over sin produce? Verse 10, repentance. What does it lead to? Verse 10, salvation. So, you don't only repent by turning from sin, but also you turn to Christ. Repentance is not when you have stopped drinking, or you have stopped lying, or have stopped stealing, or have stopped sleeping around. Repentance is not behavior modification. It's not that at all. It's turning to Christ. Romans 10, verse 13. What promise is given to those who call upon the name of the Lord? According to Romans 10, 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. So faith is required for salvation. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are saved by grace through faith. So we need to understand that as much as salvation is the work of God, you still need to respond, and you respond by faith. Romans 10, 8 to 10. What must you confess? According to verse 9, you must confess that Jesus, you must confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Lord, as Master. What must you believe? In verse 9, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. So faith means trusting in, clinging to, or embracing Jesus Christ, who is the object of our faith. So what does this look like? What does this look like? First and foremost, we believe that salvation is God's work from beginning to end. And what does that entail? It means that God has to do a work of regeneration. Part of that is he convicts us of our sin. And that actually continues. In fact, I believe it was John Newton who said that the closer you get to God, the more you realize how sinful you are. In fact, the saintliest of saints realize how sinful they are. Most of us, we think we are godly. Do you know why? Because we compare each other with each other. Just think of your neighbor. You can feel pretty good. But compare yourself to this standard, to Christ himself. So, how does this look like if indeed this work is in your life? You become a slave to righteousness. Brothers and sisters, the reality is you're always going to be a slave. It's either you're a slave of your sin or a slave of Christ. This is why Jesus Christ says, if anybody wants to follow me, they must deny themselves, carry their cross, and follow me. You are always going to be a slave. In fact, the beauty of this kind of slavery is this. If ever you want to be free, be a slave of the good master. That's true freedom. True freedom is in having Christ as your master. Romans 8, we are told that for the believer in Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a first blank there. So from what is a believer free from? Verse 2, the believer is free from the law of sin and death. When freed from sin, what does a believer become? Now, I'm just going fast because of time. When freed from sin, what does a believer become? Romans 6, 18. What does a believer become? I want you to see that. If you are not there, please turn your Bibles to Romans 6, 18. Romans 6, 18. 18. Slaves of righteousness. Thank you. You feel there. Slaves of righteousness. Now, how do you know that you're a Christian? The point is, can you be able to say in all honesty that there is a hatred for sin in your life? It's an ongoing hatred for sin. You're a slave to righteousness. You desire to do what is right. So, some people may come to you and say, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. Ask them this question. Do you love God? Do you hate sin? What's the benefit? What benefit results? Romans 6:22. Someone please read Romans 6:22. So you feel the sanctification and outcome eternal life. And eternal life does not begin when you die, it begins now. It's a quality kind of life. And eternal life, when does it end? Eternal by definition means what? Eternal. You don't need to go to Kappa for that one. Sanctification is a process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So, salvation is God's work. He's the one that calls. He's the one that justifies. He's the one that sanctifies. And ultimately, we will be glorified. But everything is in the past tense. But notice even the end will be glorified. Why is that also necessary? It's because the process has begun. The process of us being glorified has begun. It's not yet complete. So, if there's a struggle of sin, it could be that, and maybe you are pooping. Maybe it's a good sign. It's a good sign. So, in all this, how can I know I'm a Christian? Is there evidence of salvation? Let me look at three evidences of a true believer. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That can be a sermon in its own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. The evidences of a true believer are faith that works, love that labors, and hope that endures. So, what are we talking about? We talk about faith that works. What reveals genuine faith? You know, the book of James, it's a book that is very practical. And the argument in James chapter 2 is, you show me your faith by your works. Right? Are we saved by our works? Does our work save us? No, they don't. But our works proves that we are saved. Correct? So one of the evidences that somebody is truly saved, look at their life. Look at their works. So one's works don't save, but one's works proves. The other way of looking at this is, your works are not the root of your salvation, but the fruit of your salvation. What about when you're tried and tested? 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 to 7. Christians will face trials. Christians will be tested. In fact, if you are a Christian, I'm here to remind you again, it's not easy to be a Christian. Because in us, there is this innate love for sin that we have. And you're going to have that till you die. It's called the sinful nature. But you have to starve it. You have to starve it. But at the same time, 1 Peter tells us these were people who were being persecuted. These were people that had put their faith and trust in Christ. And they were being persecuted by an evil emperor, Nero. Their families, their loved ones were being killed. Now, let's just be honest. If your loved ones are being persecuted to the point of death, what would you say about this God that we are saying saves us and sanctifies us? Would you still look to him as a God that is good? Because a lot of times people's faith is shaken because of life circumstances. So one of the evidences of salvation is faith that works, but also is hope that endures. Hope that endures. So Ephesians, we read Ephesians 2:10. What did God prepare believers for? Good works. What are good works? In light of faith that works, what are good works? Titus 3 verse 8 says that those who have believed in God should do what? Why? You can fill the blank by saying, engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Wish I could expound on that, but time is run out, but I just need to fly through this. So, evidences of salvation, faith that works. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to be stable when life throws you under the bus. When circumstances are actually questioning, making you to question the love and the goodness of God. But what you need to always remember, even when life throws us lemons, is to remind yourself, I was dead. I was dead. Now I'm alive. I'm now in Christ. But Christ also has not promised you and I life will be comfortable. He has not promised us that. You can love Christ, follow Christ, and apply for jobs and not get it. Have a period of time where you're seeking for jobs, you're praying for the job, you're fasting for the job, you don't get it. And some Chidagwa guy just keeps changing jobs. So, one of the evidences of salvation is faith that works, but also love that labors. If you love God, truly love God, that should lead to you love people. I'm not able to help you fill those blanks because of time. But another thing I wanted to say is hope. Hope that endures. Hope that endures. What did Jesus say? Who will be saved? It is the one who endured to the end who will be saved. Sometimes, you know, we are all holding on a thread. It just feels like this thing of being a Christian is just a waste of time. It seems as if everybody's having fun but us. That's when you need to be able to endure. You have got hope. Your hope is eternal. Guys, let's be honest. This world offers many good things, this world. But if you're a Christian, you need to remind yourself there is a world that awaits you. That cannot be compared to anything in this world. No money, no pleasure, no sex, no fame cannot be compared to what awaits us as Christians. And if you have that hope, it's what helps you to live here and now. Hope that endures. So what gives us our motivation to endure? According to 1 Timothy 4:10, we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior. And guess what? This will continue to be tested again and again, again and again. But we need to always be feeding our minds with the Word of God, because there are many things that are competing for our attention, for our affection. Let our hope be in Christ. Hope of eternal life. So that's one of the evidences of salvation. Faith that works, love that labors, hope that endures. And lastly, let me say this, God is sovereign in salvation. The believer is not called to salvation because of his worthiness, but because of God's purpose and grace. Realizing that God has chosen you for salvation How should you respond? According to Ephesians 1:4, that's the last page. How should we respond? We should be holy and blameless before Him. So the appropriate response to our salvation is that you and I should be a people that are actually pursuing holiness and blamelessness first and foremost before God and before others. And then we should be killing sin. Killing sin. Don't be flirting with sin. Sin is always negotiating. If you give it your hand, it wants the arm. If you give it a room, it wants the whole house. Be killing sin. And thankfully, God doesn't command us to do what He has not supplied us. He has supplied us with the resources that we need. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the church. We have each other and many, many, many other means of grace. And the true believer will be convicted of sin and turn away from it. He or she will be willing to submit to God and follow Christ. So a true believer will exhibit a faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that endures. So, again, first and foremost, salvation is God's work. He alone calls. He alone justifies. He alone has predestined us. And ultimately, He will bring our salvation to glory. But between now and then, there is this kind of struggle. But the point is for us to be reminded of these truths again and again, so that we'll not be shaken by the winds that we face, but we'll be people that are praising Him for His grace in our lives. Amen. I've jumped some spaces, not filled them, but if you read in the verses that accompany those spaces, I'm sure you can be able to fill them up. So, is there any questions to the teaching? Or comments? Seems like there isn't, so let me pray. Then let's take a 5-minute break. Try to greet somebody I've not greeted for a while, and then we'll resume our main service. Heavenly Father, thank You for these reminders. It's easy, Lord, for us to take these truths for granted because You have been hearing them again and again and again. But how I pray, Lord, that this will just be a good refreshment, reminding ourselves that we were dead, but now we are alive. And Lord, we did not cause ourselves to be alive, but it was the work of a good and gracious God in heaven. And the purpose of our salvation is so that we can actually bring glory to our God. But I pray, Lord, also remind us, the fact that we've been saved does not mean that we've been saved from the practice of sin. For sin still looms its ugly head. But help us, Lord God, to flee from sin, to be killing sin, to know the joy of obedience, that we can be able to say no to sin, that our faith will be put to work, that no matter what the difficulties we face, that we'll be able to endure. And Lord, I pray that because of all this, may we be able to be the light that shines in this dark world. Forgive us, Lord, in many ways. We have given lip service to these truths, but cause us as Your children to live in light of what You have done for us. Bless the rest of our time here. Bless, Lord, even our time of our fellowship. Bless, God, the rest of the day. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.